Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 1 in our teaching on the Book of Philippians, titled A Letter to the Philippians. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we ask and pray that right now that you would remove any hindrances from our mind, that you would just remove anything from our mind and our spirits that are not in agreement with you this morning. Lord Jesus, we want to lay down all hindrances that are in our life at the foot of the cross. Holy Spirit, come and teach us and be with us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Does anyone not have a workbook that would like a workbook? If that is you, just raise your hand. We'll be sure that you get one. Okay, we'll start this week's lesson on Philippians. The first three lessons on Philippians, we'll do one lesson per week. The first three lessons is more or less an overview of the book of Philippians. You wonder why we're not getting into chapter 1, verse 1. Well, the reason for that, the first three lessons are more of an overview of the whole book of Philippians. And so we like to get a view of the whole book. And then after the first three, that's what the first three lessons are designed to do. Then in lesson 4, we'll start getting into specifics of the different topics that are in each chapter. And we'll look at those a little more in depth. We'll be looking at what is a bondservant, for instance. And we'll be looking at a lot of these definitions when we read them, that we're not quite getting what the author is saying. But the first three lessons are designed to give more of an overview of the book as a whole. And we've learned in Bible study, in this type Bible study, that we want to get the big picture, and then we'll get down to specifics. Now today, and this morning, I want to ask just a few questions. And if you will, I'm looking for a little bit of feedback here. Did anything speak to you personally in this week's lesson? In this week's lesson, would anybody like to share anything that something that jumped out? It could be in the first four, in all four chapters. Did something speak to you personally that you'd like to share? Anybody? Kind of putting you on the spot there. Does anybody want to share a personal note? let me ask you like this then. If anyone asked you what Philippians is about, if somebody came up to you and said, "What's the book of Philippians about?" what would your response be? Joy in spite of what? Of circumstances. That's good. If somebody came up to you and said, when we're finished with the teaching in the book of Philippians, my hope is if somebody comes up to you and says, "What's the book of Philippians? What is it about?" you could say, what? Joy in spite of any circumstance. Does anybody have anything else? Yes. He is going to finish what he has started in us. You know, there's another thing in the book of Philippians. It's, Paul speaks a lot about in Colossians and in different books about Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Y'all remember the scriptures? Well, Paul starts introducing another idea here in the book of Philippians. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But he starts giving this idea of you're in Christ. Now, it's one thing for Christ to be in me, but there's another thing for me to be in Christ. When Christ is in me, then it affects my personal life. He is speaking to me. But when we walk into recognition that I am in him, then boldness comes forth. Are you with me? It's a boldness. Christ in me is a hope of glory, but me in him, all of a sudden I'm like, okay, I'm in him. I've got all of heaven behind me. So the Apostle Paul starts speaking with authority. Why do we speak with authority? Because we are in Christ. And he starts speaking with this authority. In the book of Philippians, he didn't matter if he's in prison or wherever he is. He knows not only is Christ in him, but he is in Christ. So therefore, walking in the understanding and the recognition that we are in Christ, that's where the spiritual transaction takes place when we get that revelation of to be bold in the things of God, to be bold in Christ. When I am in Christ and I'm living out of me in Christ, I'm acting like somebody I'm not. But I'm acting like somebody that I'm going to be. So I'll be talking out of what I'm going to be, not so much of what I am, but I'll even do that with great boldness. It's because we have a personal relationship with Christ, Christ in us, that then there's a revelation of us in him. And it's us in him that we want to look at also. Who was the author of this letter to the Philippians? The Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Philippians. What was his circumstances? It was in prison. You saw that in lesson one, which you were to do this week, was lesson one. And you can start seeing that Paul was the author. His circumstances are he's in prison. You can say, well, Alan, I think you mentioned that last week. We'll be mentioning all of these points a lot in the next 16 lessons. So when you get done with the book of Philippians, when the pastor or somebody says, turn to Philippians chapter 2, you're going to say, I already know what's in chapter 2. Don't know if I even need to turn there because I know what's in chapter 2. Are you with me? Because the Word of God is so in us, when somebody speaks to you of a passage, all of them, automatically you have the overview, you have it in you, you know where he is, you know that what he was doing, and you will even know what's in Philippians chapter 2. So we see that his circumstances was that he is in prison. Also, a little side note, which I failed to mention last week, in your workbook, you can tear the pages apart. I don't know how many did that. How many caught on to that one? Not everybody did. It's kind of an instruction you really need to give. I take my pages on my workbook, and they'll actually pull out. And you can just peel them off. So when they go in your notebook, then it's very easy to, you know, turn your pages, and you're not kind of bound by that sticker on the back. I guess I like a little freedom when I'm turning these pages through there. So you can just peel those off. You have to be kind of careful when you get two-thirds of the way through it. Don't get too quick because you could tear them. So they get a little harder as you start emptying the pages. So we see that this was Paul's circumstances that he's in prison. How does this relate to the emphasis on joy and rejoice? How does that relate to you? What are you learning about Paul in prison and joy? Anybody, you're going to have to talk to me. Is what? Contentment, right? We're learning through Paul in Philippians that there is a contentment that we can be in a prison, but yet there's a place of contentment. Now, if we are working from the standpoint, if I could get released from this prison, that I will then be content, that is not what being in Christ means. Christians are to be the people, when we walk in revelation of who we are in him and who he is in us, we are walking in a revelation of peace, tremendous peace. Now in Philippians chapter 1, this will be a little bit of an overview again, based on your lesson 1 homework. You can add this to that. Chapter 1 gives details about Paul's imprisonment for the cause of Christ. In chapter 1, Paul gives details about his imprisonment and who's it for. He says it's an imprisonment for the cause of Christ. Now, you got to understand, Paul names his imprisonment. What does he name it? The cause of Christ. So when Paul looks at any imprisonment, he's naming it for the cause of Christ. The question is, you can look at your imprisonment. We went over last week how we all have imprisonments. Some are feel like they're in an imprisonment of a job. Some feel like they're even in an imprisonment of a marriage. Some feel like they're in a prison of different relationships. It can be of a sickness or whatever. We all, and trust me when I say this, we all have our own imprisonment. We are all in some type of prison or another. And our way of escape from our prisons are not by breaking the door open. Right? Our escape from our imprisonment is here. And as Christians, when we discover the reality of this truth in the book of Philippians that Paul is trying to share with us, we realize that freedom is closer than we first thought. You know, there's one thing about being free from imprisonments is that I know it can be done. And Paul teaches us that in Philippians. The first time joy is used in this letter is in verse number 3, chapter 1. Paul prayed with joy as he remembered the Philippians. He rejoiced that they had participated in what? In the gospel with him. Paul rejoiced that the Philippians had participated in the gospel with him. You can take our pastor. What will bring our pastor great joy? When we participate in the gospel with him. When we participate in the gospel with him, it'll bring our pastor great and wonderful joy. Do you know what our pastor's praying for you? That you will participate in the gospel with him. Why is he praying that? He's praying that because he's wanting to see the fullness of the gospel in this place. He knows the fullness is not in him. The fullness is in the body. So we can't see the fullness of Christ until the body functions as the body of Christ. So why do churches get out of balance? It's because one particular body part is always being used. But when we're looking for a manifest presence of the body of Christ, it's when all of the body functions in their giftedness. We're not to be just a church of healing. We want to be a church of healing, but not just of healing. We want to be a church of restoration. We want to be a prophetic church. We want to be able to see what's out there, right? But so the reason we're having this Bible study is because we're going for the gold. We're shooting for the big one. This church is not looking for one individual to shine. This church is looking for Jesus to shine. And we know a truth here, that the only way that the fullness of Christ can be manifested in this place is if we, the body, all are functioning. And that's what Paul was saying. He's saying, you are participating in the gospel with him, with me. So it's that spiritual participation between the people of the congregation that the spiritual igniting of the fire of God comes. We've had different revivals at different places around the planet. Why is it a hot spot sometime to have a revival? All of a sudden, people from all over come to a hot spot. If you heard that there was a revival in Charleston, everybody would be going to Charleston. And then everybody comes back and say, you wouldn't believe the signs and the wonders and the presence of, you just walk in the place and you feel the presence of God. Why is that? It's because when there's an outpouring, those that know who they are in Christ, those that are operating in spirit, are automatically drawn. And when they're drawn, then you have a hyper pouring out, a hypersensitivity to the power of God, and it's turned up from a 2 to a 10. The cause of Christ, as we're all working in the gospel together, I don't think we need to wait till all different kinds of people come with anticipating the presence of God. Guess what? You're already here. So what we're looking for is to join God in His outpouring of His Spirit, and everyone in here has a contribution unto that. We will not, we cannot let it be reduced to one individual. Every time one individual is puffed up and is reduced to that, the revival's gone. It's gone. It's just gone. Why? It's because the attention has been changed from the Creator, from Jesus Christ, into a man. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is amazing. The Holy Spirit is tough, but is sensitive. The Holy Spirit can drive off demons, but will only come as we request Him. The Holy Spirit can move mountains, but is there to dry up a tear. It's being in relationship with the power of God that Bible study teaches us, and it shows us. Make no mistake about it. We do want everybody to learn the Word of God to help you as an individual. But our main goal is for you to have the Word of God down in you so that we affect a county, and we affect a state. To let the power of God go forth. So he joined him in the gospel. Paul was not focused on being in prison and therefore being miserable. Can you identify the last time you were miserable? I had a few people ask me this week, say, well, Alan, how do you know if you got a prison? I said, just think back the last time you were miserable. Miserable is a key word unto what a prison is. Has anybody in here been miserable lately? Would you like to borrow one of mine? I have several. Understand, being miserable is a prison. I had someone ask me this past week, said, Alan, don't you just dread hearing your cell phone ring? Well, a cell phone used to be a prison to me. I used to just to draw up. It used to be a prison to me. All of a sudden I discovered, it's not a prison to me. It's an opportunity for me. Someone's wanting to speak to me. Somebody's needing my help. Somebody's needing something, or they wouldn't be calling me. So a cell phone is not miserable to me. It's not, but it used to be a prison to me. How many people do you talk to? Oh, there's that blamed old cell phone. I'm like, well, why pay the bill? You're paying a bill for it. But I had to come into relationship with that cell phone because it was a place of an imprisonment to me. But now it's not. And guess what? It doesn't ring as much. It really doesn't. You know, I spoke to you a couple of weeks ago when we were in revival before, 15 years ago when I was in a revival. You'd have people come in that were weird. You remember me sharing? I mean, they're just completely weird. And we're like, oh, no, there comes a weird one. You know, the pastor would say, oh, no, look, Alan, look over here in the corner. What are we going to do? I'd say, I don't know. But one thing that we learned was who you thought was weird, if you made that confession, if you made that judgment, within 6 weeks, they would be your best friend and would be eating supper with you every night. So we started catching on. You think I'm kidding. I really am not kidding here. So whoever, when then we started having this little joke, somebody say, oh no, what are we going to do? That person over is flopping like a fish, Alan. What are we going to do? I'll say, I don't know, but I think it's okay. They'd say, why? Because I don't want to feed them this week. You see, you got to understand, different things can become an imprisonment to you. You can worry about what's going to happen at this church at any given Sunday. Don't be imprisoned by that. Just trust God's Spirit. I trust God's Spirit. When I was told I was going to live for 3 months, I was going to die soon years ago. And the greatest lesson God taught me was I had a week there that the Lord was really speaking to me. I said, Lord, prepare me to meet you. I'm going to die. Prepare me to meet you. And I said, Lord, show me. Just speak to me. And the greatest thing he showed me was he said, Alan, I don't need you to protect me anymore. I thought, oh, okay, thank you, Lord. And then he said, who are you to protect me? Ooh. Pride. Anybody get a witness? So I now, therefore, do not feel like I have to protect God. If you want to look like a fool, I just hope you're doing it for Christ, is all I know. Because I no longer feel the pressure of protecting who God is. I believe when we ask His Holy Spirit to come, that is not a prison to me anymore. Of what's going to happen in this service. I'm not imprisoned to that. Because how can you ask for the Lord to come in His power and think that you have enough sense to know what that looks like? My prayer is, God, if it's not you, give me the grace to help cover it. Give me the grace to love it. Not to shut. I don't know what's God and what is and what isn't. I've seen people act all different kinds of ways. It's like I told you, when the joy thing came out, and the Philippians is the book of joy, and the joy thing came out, and I went to Toronto, and I went up there, and I laughed, and I got this laughter thing, and I got this joy thing, and I was, I got my brother-in-law, Jim, he knows what I'm talking about. He was with me there, and I got this joy thing, and it just came over me, and I looked like a fool. I did. I was laughing. I was under the seats, and this one guy come over and asked me to leave, and I told you, you never got asked to leave out of Toronto, you know. But I was at, Alan, you just need to take it on outside. I couldn't get outside. I couldn't get out from under the seats. And you say, and only that's just a testimony on how hard-headed I was to receive the joy of Christ. So God gave me a fast track. Now, y'all have been spared that, and you're being taught the book of joy. You can say, well, Alan, I'd love to have the laughter. No, you wouldn't. It hurts. My sister Susan's sitting right back there. I probably shouldn't be talking about it. But she got that thing, her and Trevor, in a van one time. We were down there. And I wasn't in it. They were. There's nothing worse to watch somebody getting that type of joy and you don't have it. It's miserable. You want them just to be quiet. You know, it just totally gets on your nerves. So one thing that I noticed in watching them having joy and them looking like a fool for Jesus, I had myself together for Jesus. And so I was observing them, but it would just totally get on my nerves. Now, clue this in. When God's doing something for somebody that He's not doing for you, it'll probably get on your nerves. So if something's getting on your nerves, just love them, just love it, and don't feel like you got to be responsible for God, how He wants to minister to somebody else. I have tried my best to make the gospel of Jesus Christ presentable to mankind, and you just can't do it. You just can't do it. If you're going to be radically saved and radically touched by God's Spirit, you're going to be a mess. And it's just okay. Boy, I got off of my thing here, didn't I? Now, Paul wasn't focused on being in prison and therefore being miserable. When you're miserable, it's a good sign that you're in a prison. Now, this letter was one of encouragement for the Philippians to read. He wrote to them that he longed for them with Christ affection. Here Paul is in prison, and he is writing a letter of encouragement. Have you ever noticed you can be with somebody and they're sick or they're dying? And they're encouraging the family? How does that happen? It's because the power of the Spirit has come over them in their life. And they're encouraging others in their prison of death. So in your prison, ever what it might be, it could be your job, it could be a marriage, it could be anything. Ever what you think your prison is, ever what you think you're miserable in, you can be an encouragement to others. Now, what Paul is speaking about here are secrets of the spiritual world. You know, everything's the opposite of the flesh. In the spirit, if you want to be lifted up, you go down, right? Everything's the opposite. And these are some of the secrets that we learn in the book of Philippians. What might have encouraged the Philippians in verses 9 through 11? Now, in the back of your workbook, you have what we call observation worksheets. If you would, turn there. The back of your workbook, that would be page 61. In the back of your book is your observation worksheet. And I hope that all of y'all got to work through lesson one this past week and did some of your themes at the top. But I want us to look in your observation worksheets, if you don't have those, which it's just the scriptures, you can turn into your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. If you have your workbooks, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, page 61. And we want to see what might have encouraged the Philippians when Paul wrote here. He said, "In this I pray." So we see here that Paul was praying, and he was encouraging the Philippians in his prison cell, "that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Now the word there he uses is real knowledge, which indicates to us there might be some knowledge that's not real. So knowledge is a knowing, but it doesn't mean that it's the knowing that God would have you know. He talks about real knowledge with all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of what? Of righteousness, which comes through who? Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, kind of read it backwards. If we're going to bring glory and praise to God, it must come through Jesus Christ, which is fruits of righteousness. So where are our fruits of righteousness? In Jesus Christ. So do I have any righteousness? The answer is no. All of my righteousness is in Him. Somebody say glory, hallelujah. Our righteousness is in Him. It's not in us. So if we want to bring true glory and have real knowledge, if we want to bring true glory and praise to God, it is that we recognize that our righteousness is in Christ. I spoke to you at the beginning. It's one thing to understand and have the revelation of Christ in you, but there's another one to have the revelation that you are in Him. The revelation of Christ in me is when God shows me about my life. But the revelation of me in Christ is where I start getting bold. I start talking with courage. I'll say things. I'll stand up here and say things for God because I know I'm in Christ. I'll act like somebody I'm not because I know I'm going to be. I'm not living unto who I am. I'm living unto whom I'm going to be. And I'm going to be like Him, my Bible says. I don't care if you believe it or not. Old Alan Smith's going to be like Him. And you are too. And God's asking us, and Paul was saying, and you'll see in the book of Philippians, he's saying, look for the Christ in each other. If you want to look for the Alan in me, you'll see him first. And I hope you have grace. But just try looking for the Jesus that's in me. It's there too. And I'm trying to get it unhidden. I'm trying to get the revelation more of who that is. So what might have encouraged the Philippians in verses 9 through 11? He encouraged them that their righteousness is in Christ Jesus. And not only that, to recognize, now please get this, to recognize that your righteousness is in Christ brings glory to God. So if we stand up here and we pray for somebody to be saved, to be healed, or ever what's happening to you, we always say, praise and glory be to God. We don't know if anybody's got a gift or not, because there's usually three or four people laying hands on you. Maybe one of them has. We don't know. But the truth is, we've had people get healed and saved just sitting in the pew. And you know why we're okay with that? Because we're going to give glory and praise to God. All glory and praise go to God. Because we know where our righteousness lies. It's in him. So Paul was giving them this information, which was very, very important. Do you feel encouraged when you realize your righteousness is in him and not in you? That is tremendous encouragement. But not only is it encouragement, please catch this. When you embrace it, you get an impartation of the power and the glory of heaven. Are you with me? When you get the revelation that your righteousness is in Christ, one thing to read it, it's one thing to know it, and there's nothing to get it. And then when you realize your righteousness is in that, then I understand, and we understand everybody's righteousness is in that. And trust me, if somebody thinks their righteousness is in themselves, it shows up like a sore thumb. It's right embarrassing. How do I know? I've done that. Paul's prayer for them was the reason. Now, what was Paul's instruction to the Philippians in verses 27 and 30? Let's move over to verses 27 and 30 in Philippians chapter 1, if you got your observation worksheets. Now, you can write on your observation worksheets some of these things that we're discussing. You can underline it or give it an emphasis. In verse 27, it says, only conduct yourselves. Now this is Paul's instructions here to the Philippians. Only conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are doing what? Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, what was Paul's instructions? Now, you want to underline these in your observation worksheets. What is Paul's main instructions here in chapter 1 to the Philippians? He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ's gospel. Now, here's what you've got to understand. Unless you recognize that your righteousness is in Christ, you cannot pull off verses 27 through 30. So you're to conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of Christ's gospel, which is my righteousness is in everything that I am is in him. And so we want to bring praise and glory to God. So to do that and to pull this off and to conduct myself in a manner that's worthy, I have to recognize first that my righteousness is in Christ. The next thing he says to do is what? Stand firm. I can stand firm when I am standing in his righteousness. So Paul, in the book of Philippians, we're going to see it all the way through. He shows us how to stand firm. The next thing, he says, strive together in what? One mind. Now watch what he says there. For the faith. For the faith. There's one thing for me to have faith. Paul here in writing to the Philippians, he's talking about a collective faith. So when we bring all of our faith together and we collect it, Paul says we're doing it for the faith. Now, Paul's going to show us more on that in some of the next lessons. He also says that he's not alarmed in verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. There the Apostle Paul says, listen, if people come in, if it looks like that you're opponents, what does he say? Don't be alarmed by it. Do you know why he says that? Because all of us sitting in here at one time was an opponent. Everyone in here was an opponent at one time. We were all against the things of, you can say, but out and I'm born again, but you can still be against the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is into restoration. It's not into judgment. It's into restoring. So as long as we look at each other with the idea of restoration and restoring, and somebody comes in that's an opponent to Christ, don't be alarmed. Why can Paul say don't be alarmed? Because he has full faith that God's in control. The church at New Life, we are in full faith that God's in control. Sometimes people think we let things go a little too far, but we're in full faith that God, we're not scared. We're just not scared. God's in control. And if we can allow God to be God, that's a scary place for a church to be. But it's wonderful for those that are in need. It's like I said before, a lot of times people don't like to pray for the sick. But that's usually, that criticism comes from people who aren't feeling bad. If you're sick, you're never opposed to praying for you. So we need to not be alarmed. What does the text say about his circumstances? The Philippians were also suffering for Christ's sake. Paul goes on to say, I'm going to have to hurry here just a little. What do you think is the theme of this chapter? Can anybody share with me the theme? If you did chapter 1 at the top of your observation worksheet, you should have to write out a theme. I'll go ahead and put up a few different ideas. You can be your own theme of what the scriptures are speaking to you. But probably something, it would look like something like Paul in prison, rejoiced that Christ was proclaimed. Does anybody have another theme they would like to add? Joy in serving. Wow. Try that one on. To my dear friends. That's good. That's good. Yes. He's much more relaxed, right? And that's a good point, because Paul, until that time, was the same thing I was guilty of. I was trying to defend God. I was trying to defend God's honor. And from the time when I got sick and the Lord told me that and he said I was going to die and everything, I had studied the Bible. I didn't realize I was doing it, but I was more in debate because I was trying to defend God's word, bless God. I'm trying to defend God. Yes. Yes, fellowship in suffering with Christ. Now, there's a just like he said, there's a fellowship, and that's what Paul was saying, a fellowship in suffering with Christ. Please capture and start catching on to that these are secrets in the book that unlocks the spiritual world. We are a people of spirit. A lot of times trying to live by secrets of the world instead of secrets of the kingdom. Paul said he was given mysteries. He was given secrets. You go down. You don't go up. You go down. You fellowship with suffering. What is that? Because his suffering of Paul positioned him in a prison that he could give the gospel. Is that not amazing? We'll see in lesson 2 how that. What are we willing to do for the gospel? Now in Philippians 2, let me move on. I just got 2 or 3 minutes. What does Paul instruct the Philippians to do in Philippians 2? To make his joy complete by being of the same mind. Mind or attitude is repeated several times throughout Philippians. So to Paul, what made him complete? What would make our pastor complete? For this church to be of the same mind and attitude. You realize how easy that would make his job. And you got to understand there's a spiritual connection there. He says, do nothing with selfishness. Don't look out for your own interest only, but for others too. This is Philippians 2. It says, have this attitude which also was in Christ. So as I'm studying through Philippians, and especially number 2, I'm discovering how much out of the Spirit I am and I have been. Because the Word of God is correcting me. The Word of God is aligning me again. What is the attitude of chapter 2? So look at it in verses 3 and 5. Turn in your observation worksheets real quickly. I've got about 1 or 2 minutes. In chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Now we're looking for the attitude of chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. You see that? Wow. Now listen, that's a secret of the kingdom. A secret of the kingdom, which will unlock the heavens, is when we regard others more than our own selves. Are we willing? Will we consider that? You know, in the prophetic, times, it's a lot of prophetic people. I know that people are maturing in the prophetic when they have a great word, but they'll yield to a lesser word. You see, in the prophetic, you can have people who are seasoned in the prophetic and they got a great word and they'll come up and they'll give it eloquently and they'll be right on the money and they'll nail it. Just like nailing it is the goal. But God gives prophetic people great words all the time, and then he says, yield to a lesser. You say, well, Alan, why is that? The lesser, when in the prophetic, when you truly start getting a handle on the prophetic, you have to live by this rule that you'll regard others more than yourself. When you'll die just to give your prophetic word over anything, you're not there yet. Some of the greatest prophetic revelations have never been told, because God will give it to prophetic people to hold, to see if they can practice holding. I've seen it happen time after time when those that are of great prophetic gifting and they'll see others or not, they'll go over to them and encourage them. I've seen some of the greatest prophetic words been given when children give them. Isn't that true? It's just amazing how that happens. Okay, I'm out of time, didn't quite get done. But if you have your email address beside your name, everybody that's come in, if you would please sign the attendance book at the back before you leave so we can have a record of it. And also, if you'll put your email address beside your name, you will get the fullness of these notes that I didn't get quite completed today. And you will also get last week's, and I'll send them to you in probably a Word document, and you'll have it. So, Lord Jesus, go with us. Be with us in this next hour. Thank you for your word. And dear God, I pray right now for revelation over lesson two for your people. I pray right now, oh God, in Jesus' name, as they get the themes, as they underline words. Lord, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit will let the scriptures jump out to your people as they do lesson two. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you.